All right, so we're going to do something different today. We're all about trying new things, so I'm going to try a new way of speaking to you. It's called expository, which means in just a moment we're going to walk through this passage that we just read and talk about it. So don't look for some great metaphor running through the whole thing. Don't look for a nice, neat ending. Not there. I promise. If it is, somebody else put it there because I didn't. But we're going to walk through verse by verse, these five verses, because I think it's incredible. Actually, it's six, isn't it? That all that is packed so tightly in here. But before we do, I want to talk a little theology. I know some of you just nodded off to sleep. But let me see if I can do it with an example. There's a TV show, I think it's on NBC, but it really doesn't matter, called The Good Place, starring Ted Danson and Kristen Bell. If you haven't seen it, it's very enjoyable. Theologically, totally unsound, but it is enjoyable. And the whole premise of this series is that while people are on Earth, there is an accountant, actually a big office full of accountants and big computers, keeping record of every good thing you do and every bad thing you do, sort of like Santa Claus on steroids. They keep a record and a tally, and by the end of your life, you have to have X number of good points. And every time you do something bad, of course, it decreases your score. So it's all about give and take, doing good, not doing good. Now, it makes a fun TV show. And for many of us, unfortunately, we may have had this kind of theology in our heads. Because if you stop the person on the street, and there's hundreds of surveys that do this, and ask that person a question about when you die, will you go to heaven? The most often answered saying is this: well, I've tried to be a good person. Not good theology. Because let me tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God saved us a long time ago. How we respond to what God has done is a different story altogether. So let me just start off with some good news and bad news. The good news is there's not anything you can do to make God love you more. Not one thing. That's the good news. The bad news is this: there's not one thing you can do to make God love you more. God is consistent and loves you the same, all the way. Now, how we respond to that is something that's completely different. Now, for many of us, we think that is inherently unfair. I mean, we even have a character that Jesus talks about in Scripture, the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, who comes out and says, that's unfair. That kind of grace and love is unfair. So it's not uncommon to feel that. But Jesus told a different parable in Matthew 20 about a man who owned a field and needed workers in the field. So he went to the town early in the morning and he got some people who were standing around, sort of like they do at the Home Depot, and said, I need people to work for me for a day and I'll pay you a day's wages. So they jumped in the truck and they took them out there. After a while, they decided they need a few more. So at noon, he went and got about half a dozen more, brought them out. The same thing happens at 3, and the same thing happens at 6. And then at 7, they knock off work because it's too dark. And when the foreman starts paying everybody their money, he starts with the one who had been there only an hour and paid them a full day's wages. The ones who had been there all day complained and said, hey, how is that fair that they make the same thing I'm going to make and I was here all day? And Jesus says, the foreman turns to them and says, didn't you agree to work for me for all that time for exactly that same amount of pay? Yes, you did. If I choose to be generous, that's my business. If I choose to give away that which I have, that's me. That's the unmerited grace in which we live, in which we come. However, how we respond to that grace is completely different. And Paul, in this passage in Colossians, he gives some very specific ethical ways that we respond to God's grace. Verse 12, since God chose you to be holy people he loves, hence God so loved the world, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, clothe is the main verb here. And it's, for most of us, that's not something someone else does to us. That's something we do ourselves. We clothe ourselves each day. Probably something that you're not picking up on this is that this imagery that Paul uses on clothing here comes from the baptism ceremony that they did in the early church. They did it a little differently than we do now. And most of you are going to be really happy that they do it differently once I tell you how they used to do it. But what they used to do is the person who was about to be baptized removed all of their clothing and walked naked into the moving water. They were baptized and come out, and they wrapped themselves in a white cloak, symbolizing the new life from which they came. Now, I, for one, am happy we no longer do that. Not only as one who had to be baptized, but one who has to baptize. So, but that imagery is about new life and about putting on, because of what Christ has done, because of the baptism, that new clothing of love and compassion and kindness comes on to you as a Christian. And at New Year's time, many people make resolutions, and this is not a bad one to make. Stop and think before you clothe yourself each day. Am I clothing myself, as Robin said, in the kindness, the gentleness, and the love of Jesus? Make allowances for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I don't like that one. That's kind of a hard one, don't you think? Because people can sometimes really do things that are hurtful. That's hard. But the thing about this is it's not a request. The verb is what's called an imperative. It's a command. Forgive others. Not because it'll win you brownie points in some great accounting system in the sky, but because God forgave you. It's simple, but extremely difficult. It doesn't say, if you believe you're right, if you have seniority, if you have the moral high ground, you don't have to forgive people. That's not what it says. Even if you're right, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. If I'm right, why do I have to forgive them? If God said that about us, where would we be? God forgave us, therefore we forgive others. It's a mandate that we let the other one win. We don't have to always win. Oh, that's hard. I don't like that one. But it's true. It's what God calls us to do. Because it's what God did for us. Christ could have called down 10,000 angels and taken out the entire Roman army. But instead, he gave himself up for us. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. I always think about this as sort of the overcoat. We don't wear a lot of overcoats in Texas, but it's in my brain, you see a man who's got a polished shoes and a dark suit and a nice tie and jacket and that overcoat on the outside. That's holding everything together. That's what love is. Love is that thing that holds all of it together. But notice here, it says, clothe yourselves with love that binds us all together. He's no longer talking to a single individual about what that individual needs to put on every day. He's now beginning to talk to the community. Because when we live together and we worship together, there can be conflicts. Love is meant to buffer those things. Doesn't make them disappear, doesn't make them go away. But how we disagree, how we come in conflict, that is what love changes. Love takes two dissonant notes and puts them into harmony. That's what love does. You've got to be impressed that I could pull off a musical analogy and I can't even hold a single note in my head. But that's what love does. It takes the two dissonants and makes them harmonious. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For members of one body, you are called to live in peace, always thankful. Again, this is the community he's talking to, not just an individual. In your hearts. So unless you have multiple hearts, he's talking about the community. Let the peace of Christ rule. When we say the verb rule, it seems like it's a king saying, this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to, and I'm going to command you, and this is, that's not what the word in Greek really means. That word is more nuanced. It's more of a wise judge sitting, helping mediate a conflict. It's more of a non-anxious presence in the middle of two parties that disagree. And it's peace that is meant to break down some of that conflict. It's that peace, that non-anxious presence. The opposite of peace is not war in this context. In this context, the opposite of what this peace means is fear. Peace versus fear. What's going to rule in your hearts is what he's saying to the Colossians. This was a congregation not unlike this one. People from diverse backgrounds come together to worship together. Are they going to let fear of change, fear of not changing, fear of dying, fear of living? Are we going to let fear be the rule in our hearts? Or are we going to let the peace of Christ, that non-anxious presence that says, no matter what's going on, no matter how badly the storm is raging around us, Christ will walk right into the middle of it and be there with you. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. The beginning part of this chapter says, since you have been raised to new life in Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Think about things of heaven, not on the earth. For you died to the things of life, and your real life is hidden in Christ your God. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We are Christ's ambassador. Whatever we do, we should do for Christ. How we react, how we talk, how we live, how we work. Everything we do reflects back on our Savior, and it reflects on how we treat what our Savior has done for us. There's a lot of power in this tiny little passage, particularly at a time when we're at a new beginning, a new year. It's a reminder that we need to constantly remind ourselves and each other that the joy of this Christian life brings with it responsibilities. We are indeed loved by God and accepted by God, but we are also called to be God's representative to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.